left off in verse 13, and I think we pretty well covered verse 13, and I was going to go on, but I was kind of looking for a sign. The Lord wanted me to keep going in that direction, and I think I heard the sign a while ago. So because it does talk about right here in the next few verses, Elijah. But in verse 14, it says, and if you got any question or a comment, you know, just stop me. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't think anybody's got an argument for that. But something else I see there is that God's will for us is that we be the Word made flesh too. We be a manifestation of God's Word by absorbing His Word. Jesus said, except you eat my body. He said that His body was the manna that came down out of heaven and gives life to the world. It's the true bread that comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. It is the Word of God, you know. And we're supposed to be partaking of not only His Word, but His nature, you know, His blood, His body and His blood, in order that we be the Word made flesh. Sons after the image of our Father, our spiritual Father, Jesus.
Maybe you could put a little more emphasis on in season and out of season. I take that to mean whatever feelings you have at the moment of the other person. Take advantage of the condition, you know what I mean? In season, out of season. What'd you get out of
it? I might be missing what you're saying.
When Jesus said, be in season and out of season,
yeah.
I took that to mean take the opportunity, whatever the opportunity arises.
Yeah, well, I guess that's right. We really need to see that. That's the whole reason we've been put here, you know, is to come to know God. You know, that's what the book of Acts says. One of the things that He was exhorting them to prepare us.
Spread it.
Yeah. Spread the Word of God. Absorb it until it becomes a part of our nature. It says, John bears witness of Him and cries, saying, this is He of whom I said, he that comes after me is become before me. For He was before me. Now, of course, that wasn't true concerning Jesus' earthly existence, because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus was. So it wasn't true physically, but it was true that Jesus became before Him. And this is something that a lot of religions reject, is that Jesus was a created being. But the Bible clearly tells you that in Revelation and in Colossians, that He was the firstborn of the creation and the beginning of the creation of God. He became. He wasn't always. The Father always was, but not Jesus. Yes.
That refers to Trinity there, doesn't it?
Well, that's true, because there is no truth in the Trinity. It's just a doctrine of men. That's all it is. But the Scriptures clearly tells us that He was the beginning of the creation of God. Proverbs 8 even talks about His beginning and how He was beside God when God created the earth. And Colossians 1, that He was the beginning of the creation and everything was created through Him. In Revelation 3 and 14, the beginning of the creation of God. The firstborn of the creation of God is Colossians 1. So, Jesus was the beginning. He was the beginning. The Father had no beginning, but Jesus claimed to be the beginning of the creation of God.
And mine says right before.
Well, what mine says in the Greek is that is first in regard of me, instead of He was before me. I have a footnote that says He was first in regard of me. Okay. So either way, whatever you want to accept that, it's still that He became before John, and that certainly couldn't have been talking about Him as the Son of Man, because as the Son of Man, He wasn't before John. But as the Son of God, he wasn't. So, because he was man and God. It says, for of his fullness we have all received. And that's true. We have received the seed that was sown by Jesus, which is the Word of God. It is the very nature of Jesus. When we receive the Word, we are receiving him, because he is the Word. And when we receive the Word and we accept the Word and we humble to the Word, we are receiving what eventually will cause us to be like him. Of his fullness we have all received. Everybody has received, as they call it, received Jesus, as Romans say, or received his Spirit. They received the seed that has all of the nature of Jesus in it. And if that seed grows up, we'll be just like him. That's what Jesus also said. The servant shall be as his master. The servant won't be greater than his master, but it's enough that when he's perfected, he'll be as his master. And he was teaching his disciples. And we have the opportunity to be like Jesus. Be like he was when he was on this earth. Walk and talk and do the works of Jesus. And so,
one time I thought that was possible.
Well, it's not possible if you don't believe it's possible.
I found out how it was possible.
Jesus said it's enough. When a servant is perfected, he shall be as his master.
And he's given in reference to us serving him, right?
That's what he was talking about. So, verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Four spokes. The law could perfect it, but it was just, like Galatians said, it was just a holdover until we came to the inheritor of the seed of the promises of Abraham, and that was Jesus. And now abiding in Christ, we also are inheritors of Abraham's blessings. No man has seen God at any time. And I explained that one time because several instances in Scripture where people have seen God. But it's not the man part that saw God. I've seen God before too, in vision, but it wasn't Dave in his humanity that saw it. It was Dave part of God in some season, Daniel saw God, saw a vision of God. John, from Revelation, saw God. Stephen saw God. Many people have seen God, but it was like in a vision. It was like their spirit man seeing what their natural man couldn't see. Your spirit man can see things that your natural man can't see. When Elijah wanted to ask the Lord to open the eyes of Gehazi so Gehazi could see the armies of the Lord and the mountain, Gehazi, all he could see was his physical army that was coming against him. And the Lord said, Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. The Lord opened his eyes and saw the angels of the Lord around about, And he wasn't worried anymore. He could see something. I remember one time that when I was praying in this Pentecost church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I had a bunch of them in just the whole circle of, how Pentecostals are, they're kind of white too, And it was, screaming and shouting their commands to God and me too. And they were praying for me to get the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, So what happened to me was that as I was like kneeling at this altar, And all of a sudden, I got up, and I was seeing it in the spirit, I wasn't seeing it in the flesh. I got up, and I walked right out of my body, and I walked through this crowd of people, stepped right through their bodies, I walked right through their bodies. I turned around, I saw myself there, slumped behind the altar, and then I walked back through them people, got back in my body. And it happened. happen.
Lovely,
lovely. It happened. I mean, I can see just like I'm seeing everything. It happened. And it impressed me, you know, because it impressed me because I realized this thing is real, you know, that there is a spirit world, and it's much more real than the physical world.
It's better than this world.
We're so limited by flesh from seeing and doing things that God can do, but yet God's in us. Jesus was limited by his flesh. The Bible says he didn't know everything. The angels know the Son of Man knows that hour and that day. Now I'm sure he does know it because he's not bound by flesh. He was weak. He had to eat. He had to drink. He had to sleep. He was limited by flesh. Just like we're limited by flesh. And one day that'll all be over too. That'll be a great day.
Hey, you know what? Don't mind leaving the food. Remember Jesus said, if you bless this world, you don't bless me. If people don't want to leave their cars. I was the same way when I was first in the Bible. I don't want to leave the food in the cars.
Like that young, rich young ruler.
Yeah. Then the boards. Anything that you realize you're not leaving much.
Really? Okay. Well, mine goes on to say, and I discovered in the numeric that it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God is what it says in the original. And the numeric proves it. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared. The Son is not, there was no numeric pattern in the Son. I think that was something that they were picking on the New American Standard about, because in the footnote they had it. They didn't have it in Texas, just in the footnotes. So they said the New American Standard couldn't have been a God because it said that. But that's the truth. It should have been in the text because it's it has a numeric pattern.
Your mind says other ancient authorities read God.
Nobody had the guts to put it in the text. Verse 18. Mine says the only begotten Son, but the numerics, mine has a note at the bottom, the only begotten God. And the numerics says that that's true.
Mine says the only begotten God.
That's good. That's right.
Mine doesn't.
Well, it depends on who you're talking about. See, Jesus was Son of Man in the Son of God.
That was one thing that was kind of brought up during that debate, that the other translations just called Jesus the Son of Man and he's the Son of God.
That's
right. And just you flip flop back in a different verse, it says Son of Man and Son of God, you know.
If you look in Romans chapter 1, you can see how it's wrote. Romans 1 and 1, 2, and 3. This is really important that you understand the nature of Jesus, because the Bible says Jesus had to be made in all things like unto his brethren, Hebrews says. In other words, Jesus was created in the same way that we are being created. Did you understand that? That he, inside, was God and outside was man. And the scripture says the same thing about us. Because Jesus said, he said, I said you're God. He said, why do you say I'm wrong if I say I am the Son of God when the scripture says I said you are God? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, Jesus said, why say ye of me that? I'm not supposed to be the Son of God, okay? But it says here in Romans 1, in verse 3, it says, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This would be good to look into one day. We'll take a time and just look into this, the nature of Jesus, because it's so important for you to see Jesus as somebody who overcame sin in his own flesh. Now, that may sound heretical to some people, but the scripture says he came down and was an overcomer. Jesus was an overcomer. He didn't come down in the almighty power of God and overcome sin. That didn't prove nothing to me. It didn't prove to me that man could do it. Okay? That's not the point. The point is, he came down and wrestled with the same old mess I'm wrestling with and overcame it. And he showed me the way. Okay? It says, of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus' flesh was of the lineage of David. It was not from God at all. It was earthly, and it was wicked too. His flesh was wicked. It was the passed down evil nature of David, the fleshly part of Jesus. The great thing about Jesus was he didn't obey it.
He was perfect.
He was an overcomer. He was truly an overcomer. And who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Here's where he was the Son of God. That spiritual man that was on the inside of him was the Son of God. But that carnal man on the outside came through Mary. The Bible says, it prophesies in Genesis, that the seed of woman, you may think, well, how is that possible? Well, only through God is it possible. Okay? But I understand genetically the seed is still in the woman, even though she can't pass it. But I understand it's still there. It's in the genetic makeup. Okay? But the seed of the woman was prophesied to crush the serpent's head. Now that was Jesus. He was the seed of the woman. Everybody says it was virgin birth, therefore Jesus' body was from God. So that's not true. That's not true. It was a virgin birth. That's true. But the seed that his natural man came from was through Mary, and it was of the lineage of David. And so he was.
So Mary and Joseph both came from the same tree, basically.
But Joseph didn't have.
But Joseph didn't have a
Jewish. Yeah, no, I'm saying though, but they were. Because they were all descendants.
I guess the Lord even wanted him raised by a descendant of David. You know, so that's good. But he was Son of God and a spirit man, and Son of Man and a carnal man in the outer man. And we can look at that later because that may sound strange to some of you. You might have never heard that before. But it's very well backed up.
Well, that's what gave him the power of the flesh.
What?
It was the power of the spirit.
Right. Remind me, let's go back and look at that. Let's go on and look at what we were going to look at, but let's come back and look at that sometime. That's really important. I think that's really important to understand that. If you understand that, you can see that Jesus came to be an example. There was a reason for his coming, and he came to be a pattern, the Bible says, a sign for those who followed him, you know, that they could go the same way, they could overcome sin. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem, priests and Levites, to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, he denied not, he confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." He said, "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said therefore unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer unto them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet." Now, he had an understanding that what Isaiah said about him, about making straight the way of the Lord, that was him. The Lord had evidently revealed to him, you know, that this is you, you know, through the Spirit or through prophetically or whatever. But he didn't understand something that Jesus knew. Because Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah.
That was Elijah.
Well, in one way, Jesus not only look in Matthew 17. In one way he was Elijah, and in another way Elijah's still coming. Jennifer, please be quiet. 17. Verse 11, 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And he answered and said, "Elijah indeed cometh." Notice that, future tense. He's coming. "And shall restore all things." Okay, that was the prophecy of Elijah, that he was going to restore everything for Israel. I mean, because Israel needed restoration, you know, falling away and so on. He said, "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already." Okay, so he's saying two things. He said, "Elijah indeed cometh," and "Elijah is come already." That means he's coming twice. Okay? "He's come already, and they knew him not." but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was Elijah, but he wasn't physically Elijah. He was a man who came in the Spirit and the anointing of Elijah. And because Elijah came to restore, you see, that was Elijah's ministry, was restoring. And John the Baptist's ministry was restoring and to prepare the way for Jesus to come. So, evidently we have not seen Elijah come again, and he may come in the same way. This is something I'd like to point out, is that we may never see the Elijah ever show up on this earth. It may be another John the Baptist. It may be somebody who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And that's my opinion, that we'll never physically see Elijah or Moses, the two witnesses that Revelation talks about. And I think Revelation talked about him because when Jesus went up on the mountain of transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that was there. And at the same time, the disciples wanted to make them booths to dwell in because it was the Feast of Tabernacles. The disciple didn't even know what he was saying, but he said, "Let me make a booth for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." And he didn't know what he was saying because the Spirit put that in him, because the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of the day when the people of God, spiritually speaking, will have a new temple to dwell in, a new body to dwell in. That is that day, Resurrection Day, that's coming down the road. And here, spiritually speaking of Resurrection Day, here's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountain, the kingdom of God. And so it was prophetically speaking of a day that we haven't seen yet, but it's coming soon. But I think, just like Jesus said John the Baptist was Elijah, that the two witnesses that are coming also will come in the spirit and anointing of Elijah. I've got a reason for believing that, I'm not sure. But going back to what John the Baptist here, he saw himself in Isaiah 40. Look at that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He got a revelation that this was him. This was his ministry. You know, to prepare the way for the Lord, to open the way for the Lord to come. And I think this is a dual, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. I think this is a dual prophecy, like so many of them are. They have a dual fulfillment, a double fulfillment. There's another one also in Malachi that has a double fulfillment about John the Baptist.
David, is it usually just 2 meetings? Sometimes it varies?
No, I've seen some that were 3 meetings. That's 3. I'm talking about 3 distinct fulfillments in history.
But does it go beyond 3?
I don't know.
I've always sensed 2.
Yeah, there's commonly 2.
Yeah,
this is one that's commonly 2. In fact, this may even have 3. And I'll tell you why. Because the Lord revealed to me some years ago that there was an Elijah ministry in the earth already. And it was a group of ministers. It was ministers who were preparing the way for the Lord to come in people's lives. Not in the air, you know, not to set up his kingdom, but to set up his kingdom in here. And as I studied the book of Revelation, I realized, you know, Elijah indeed must come to restore all things, not only to Israel, but to the church. Elijah is restoring to both places. But as I read this, I discovered the same thing. It says in verse 3, "The voice of one that cries, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and an even shall be made level. And the rough places of plain." John's ministry is what? Repentance, right? He was called the Baptist because he baptized people. That wasn't his name, but he baptized people. And so he was called John the Baptist. And he baptized with the baptism of repentance. saying that they should look forward to the one that was going to come after him, the one, even one who assured he wasn't worthy to untie, you know, the one who baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, as you read on down, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now that's going to come to pass. That hasn't come to pass yet. Because John the Baptist did open the way for the Lord to come in his physical body. But John the Baptist today is making a way for him to come in his spiritual body. See what I'm talking about? There's a spiritual fulfillment of what was literally true in the days of Jesus. Just as, remember we studied the man-child in Revelation 12. Now everybody, you know, the traditional churches, they think that's Jesus. The woman was Israel, and Jesus was born out of Israel, and he was caught up to the throne of God. But yet, when you read Revelation chapter 4, you see that he's telling John, look, I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. And he told John something like 96 A.D. this. So it couldn't have been Jesus. This was a prophecy of something that was going to happen after 96 A.D. And Jesus had already died and gone. So it couldn't have been talking about Jesus. And so we studied it and we realized that it's talking about the man-child, those, the overcomers, those who are perfected before tribulation and are counted worthy to escape these things, the 144,000. But you can see that that man-child was a beautiful parallel with Jesus, the first man-child. Jesus, the first man-child, was one man. But that man-child is made up of many people.
Only 144,000?
Huh?
Only 144,000?
Well, it identifies with that number. Okay. I'm sure that is a literal number.
Oh, okay.
But that number is very spiritual and symbolic. But anyway, the first man-child was one man. The second man-child was many people. The woman in Revelation 12 is many people. All of your people, all of your characters in the book of Revelation, almost all of them, are groups of people symbolized by one, like the woman, the man-child, so on and so forth. Now, what I came to realize is that the two witnesses are the same way. They're not one person, but they're a group of persons. And I can prove that to you. But right here, John the Baptist said all, well, it was prophesied about John the Baptist, said all flesh shall see it together. What? The manifestation of the glory of God being revealed. All flesh shall see it together. That wasn't true in the days of Jesus. You know that? I mean, they saw Jesus, but who saw him? Mostly Israel saw him. Very few of the rest of the world, very little of the rest of the world saw him. You know, in the prophecies of Joel talking about you pour out his spirit upon all flesh. What was he talking about there? Well, we know what he was talking about today. He was talking about all races of mankind, all different fleshes of mankind. Okay? So this prophecy's got a future fulfillment, too. And that fulfillment is that the world is going to see Jesus manifested through peace. There's a day when that is coming. And in fact, as you read on down, you get the idea that maybe that's Zion, you know. The voice of one crying, cry, and one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In other words, God's going to breathe his breath upon whatsoever is humanistic and of humanity, and it's going to blow away. But what's left is going to be what's of God, right? He said, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem. Who was he talking about? He was talking about John the Baptist speaking to Zion to bring forth Christ in Zion. But he was also talking about Elijah, who is to come, who is going to speak the good tidings to Zion, who is going to bring forth Christ in Zion. Okay? Look at a parallel prophecy in Malachi chapter 3. What I want you to see is something beautiful is about to happen, you know, in the very near future. It is a fulfillment of what Jesus said. And it's going to be fulfilled in two ways. God's going to have his Elijah for Israel, but God's having his Elijah for the church too. Okay? Malachi 3 and 1. It's another prophecy about John the Baptist and Jesus. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's what John did, right? "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Now, who is that? Jesus talked about, in Hebrews, about a body that God had prepared for him to live in. You know? In other words, the Lord who came to his temple was talking about the Son of God coming into that body. That was the temple of the Son of God. Jesus Christ, his body, was the temple of the Son of God. We just looked at it in Romans 1 and 3. The temple for that spiritual man is the carnal man. Right. Now, what I want to show you is there's a double fulfillment of that. Because God has created us to be his body. Okay? And what we're going to see in the future is there are people who are ministering Christ and explaining to people and helping people to understand and to see that God wants to come in all his fullness into his body. And that's exactly what Ephesians says. It says that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God, Scripture said. That you may grow up under the fullness of the stature of Christ, he said. Well, that's not just braggadocio. That's a fact. That's a promise, you see. And so it's going to happen, right? I mean, God, if God makes promises like that, it's going to happen. Maybe you haven't seen it happen yet. That don't mean it won't happen. God's promise is going to come to pass. And so what I'm saying is, this had a primary fulfillment when Jesus came in that body. But it's going to have a secondary fulfillment when he comes in his body. And the Bible prophesies that considerably too. He said, "And the messenger of the covenant," that's Jesus, "whom you desire, both he, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." Have you ever felt it working on you like that?
Yeah.
Well, that's the way he is. When he comes in this body, he works that way. You know? "And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." We can understand that. We've been studying the vessels of honor, right? "And he will purify the sons of Levi." Who's the sons of Levi? Well, that was the Levitical priesthood who was directly under the high priest. And who was the high priest? Jesus. Okay? The Levitical priesthood is what Christianity is. So we were made a kingdom of priests, the Bible says.
So we're sons of Levi?
Yeah. Spiritually speaking, we're of the Levitical priesthood. Spiritually speaking. And so he's going to purify the sons of Levi. When he comes in that temple, he's going to purify the sons of Levi. Right? "And refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness." We talked about this a while back too. That our offerings have to be offerings in righteousness, not offerings of Babylon. Right? "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the ancient years." How come he didn't say anything about the northern 10 tribes?
We're still the tribe of Judah, right?
The overcomers were all the tribe of Judah. See. You know why he didn't talk about the northern 10 tribes? Think about this parallel in your mind. For instance, in the days when the golden calf was being worshipped in the northern 10 tribes, we talked about the golden calf, how it's a false virgin birth, Baal. That was who the golden calf was. But they had merged him with the Jehovah God. They were worshiping that instead of the real Jehovah, okay? But in the days that was done, Ahab was king over the 10 tribes. The northern 10 tribes of Israel, okay? And his wife was guess who? Jezebel. You see a parallel there between, a perfect parallel between the book of Revelation and those days. Because the beast who had 10 kings, 10 tribes. The 10 kings gave their authority and their power unto the beast, who was Ahab. He was a perfect fulfillment of the beast. And the one who was married to the beast was the false prophet, or the little horn, or the harlot. And you know why the harlot's married to the beast? Because it's like it talks about in Thessalonians, how that the beast will sit in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. What is it? It's the mind of the flesh ruling over somebody that's supposed to be ruled over by God. So he calls those people harlots. Israel was supposed to be ruled over by the God, Jesus. But it wasn't. They were being ruled over by the flesh. And so that's why the harlot is married to the beast and not married to the one she's supposed to be married to. So Jezebel, who's been used as a type of the harlot all through the scriptures, was married to the beast, who was ruler over the 10 kingdoms. Never in the scriptures were they used as the overcomers, but Judah continually was used as the overcomers. This promise here is to Judah. There's no promise. You read the book of Revelation, there's no promise to anybody but an overcomer. You read it. All this other doctrine about faith plus nothing, that's just the devil. Because if you're not an overcomer, there ain't no promise. God's made it possible for us to be overcomers. It's not possible. He's given us all the power that we need to do it.
But Dave, why do we have Christian brothers who don't see the truth? They choose not.
You seek the truth, you will find the truth. Jesus promised that. See, the problem is they love the flesh more than the truth. To prove it, the Bible said that the beast was going to devour the harlot. The prophecy of the prophet that was given to Jezebel was that she was going to be eaten by the dogs. The beast. The dogs. The dogs are what? The lost people. You know, a parallel in the New Testament dog. And so she was devoured by the dogs. And they were worshiping the golden calf in the northern 10 kingdoms, which was what? Babylon? Baal? Babylon? The golden calf, the imposter, virgin birth of Nimrod and Semiramis, who studied that. That's what was going on. See, that's what's going on in the 10 tribes of Christianity. They're worshiping somebody that's not really God. It's not really Jesus. We're talking about that enough too, I guess. That image that they put forward to you as Jesus is not Jesus. This God of love that never judges anybody, and he lets everybody go. All they got to do is believe on Jesus. You're accepted no matter what, so on and so forth.
I've heard a brother say that. All you got to do is believe. That's it.
That's bad.
I don't get that. I get a totally different.
Now that's the same Jesus that's supposed to love sinners too.
Yeah. You're not a sinner when you're in Christ.
We proved that true.
Yeah. God does not love sinners. That's for sure.
The only thing that Jesus is coming for is Jesus. He's not coming for you, and he ain't coming for me. We got to die. See, what's being born inside us is after his likeness. He's the sower. And it's after his seed, and it's got to bring forth him. And that's what he's coming after. He's not coming after this. This has got to die here. His own body died here. His own body died on this earth. That is not what he went with. That body that Jesus had, that corrupt body that Jesus had, he didn't go with that. He got a new body. For being an overcomer, he got a reward. He got his Feast of Tabernacles. It's a new body. And so you can see in reading this that there is a spiritual fulfillment of this. I'll tell you something else. Just while we're looking at that, look at Revelation just for a minute. I want to show you something. And I can only show you enough here to show you that the traditions of men is wrong. I mean, you're going to see that. But I can't show you enough to show you everything that's there because I haven't seen everything that's there. There's some things there. I've got questions and asked God for answers for years that I haven't gotten. Every time I read that in Revelation 11, I see more. But I've got some big questions, okay? So don't say I'm trying to give you all the truth there. You know, I'm just trying to show you that what the tradition has taught is wrong. There's two cities in this earth. Two cities. I mean, Christ talked about them.
Bible talks about
the two cities. He said there's two women in there. One shall be taken, but the other's going to be left. Why? Because one's bride and one's a harlot. And he said there's two men in there. One's taken and one's left. Why? One's Christ and one's Antichrist. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There ain't no great ground, you know?
That's what that means when there's two men on the housetop. Two women.
On the housetop, he said, don't come back down.
There's two men on the house. One will be taken and one will be left.
Two women grinding at the mill.
That's what that means, David?
Yeah. Because there's two women grinding at the mill, truly. There's God's people who are grinding at the mill of Christianity.
Yeah.
Doing God's work, grinding up his seeds and so forth. But there's also that woman who's going to have that millstone tied around her neck and thrown in the midst of the ocean. That's the harlot. So there's only what we're looking at, you're either for Christ or against. There's two cities in the earth. God. Jesus said, when he's talking about Christianity, he says, you are a city set on a hill for all the world to see. You know? But then we talked about a while back how that Babylon had promoted herself and was now sitting upon that hill. Okay? Now look at Revelation 11. I want you to see something, because you're going to see the fairy tale that they have, the traditional Babylonish Christianity is pushed off on. And in Revelation 11 and 1 it says, and there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And one said, rise and measure the temple of God. Now what is the temple of God?
Us.
We are. Now remember, the book of Revelation is written in metaphors, in types. It's very deep. It's so deep, you can't get it on your own. It's got to be Jesus giving it to you. But you're going to see what I'm talking about, I believe. He says, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Look at that, man. Them that worship therein. In other words, he's talking about this temple with people. Obviously, some people are in the Holy of Holies. And some people are living in the outer court, in their life, I'm talking about. See what I'm talking about? They're living close to Jesus, who's in the Holy of Holies, or they're living in the outer court. They're living in the flesh. This is our outer court. Our court. We've got a holy place, our soul, and we've got a holy of holies, our spirit, where the Spirit of God dwells. Okay? We're the temple. We are the corporate temple, and we are the individual temple of God. There is no other. He don't claim that building over there no more. That's a temple to them, but they don't realize it's anathema. Jesus, when he left, he said, I leave it unto you desolate. He said, desolate. No, there wasn't no God in it. Okay? So he says, then they worship therein. And the court without, it says in the original, the court without the temple, leave without it. Don't measure it. And measure it not. For it has been given unto the nations. Okay? And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Holy City. Now he's calling it the Holy City. They're going to tread underfoot for 42 months. What are they going to tread underfoot? The outer court. They're going to tread underfoot. They're going to trample. Individually speaking, what would that say? That would say that God has given the flesh of his temple to be trampled under by the nations. Not the spirit man. Don't you remember what Jesus said? So don't fear him who's able to destroy the body. Fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, this world can't touch your soul and they can't touch your spirit. They can touch this body. And you know what? God is going to give the body of this group of people over to the nations to trample on.
Now those nations, do they mean the Gentiles? Like usually...
It just says nations.
Like usually nations is...
Yeah,
like
but
sometimes
Gentiles is a transliteration of nations. Because it's talking about those people that were not the holy city, right? Who is the holy city? We're the holy city. The Bible tells, when John saw this, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, he said, I'm going to show you the holy city. And he said, that's the bride, the holy city, you see. In other words, the holy city is those who are walking with Christ. That's the holy city. Okay. In Revelation 22, in verse 19, he says he's going to take their part out of the holy city. Those that take away the words of the book of this prophecy, and you'll take their place out of the tree of life and out of the holy city. So he's going to take the names of those people will be taken out of the holy city. Okay?
That's when the streets are 9 inches thick of gold.
Yeah. But there's a lot of spiritual things in that. But at any rate, the holy city is people now. Okay? It's not a building no more. There's nothing holy about physical things. See, the thing that's holy is the temple that's housing the Lord. Okay? And that's us. Okay? So, he's talking about two cities here. And a lot of people don't see that. They see Jerusalem all the way down through here. Literal Jerusalem over there. Across the ocean over there. But you see what it really is. It's the holy city. They're going to tread it underfoot for 42 months. In other words, you know that that's what the beast is going to do, right? He's going to make war with the saints, and he's going to... Let's read on. And they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days. There it is again. 42 months. They're going to prophesy during this time when the beast is going to be destroying the body of the people of God. 42 months. So he's given the holy city, the outer court of the holy city, to be tread underfoot for 42 months. And now they're going to prophesy during that time for 42 months. And they're going to be clothed in sackcloth. That's a spiritual meaning that they're going to be. It's like Isaiah 61 talks about. He'll give us the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness. It's what you. It's like putting on a nature, so to speak. You know, like we dress up with Jesus Christ. The garment of sackcloth is like putting on mourning. You know, and these people are going to be mourning. And in a minute, maybe we'll see why they're mourning. He said, these are the two olive trees. Who was the olive tree?
Jesus was.
No. Who did Jesus liken the olive tree to? Well, Israel was the olive tree for one.
Oh,
okay. But why would it be two olive trees? Why two?
A good and a bad?
He said, these two witnesses. First of all, who did he say was going to be his witnesses? When he talked about in Acts chapter 1, he's talking about pouring out his spirit upon his disciples. He said, and you're going to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world, so on and so forth. You're going to be my witnesses. Now, he said there's two olive trees and two candlesticks on two lampstands. That's what the word really is. Well, you just read it in Revelation chapter 1 back over there, who the lampstand was. It was the church. It was the seven lamps. It was the church. Back in Zechariah chapter 4, there was a lampstand that had seven branches on it, symbolized the church. But there's two of them. I believe Israel and the church are both a lampstand. I believe Israel and the church are both olive trees. Okay? But let's read on. Let's read on. Let's see if there's any possibility of that being true. Says, standing before the Lord of the earth.
Where are you, Dave?
I'm in verse 5.
Revelation 11?
11 and 5.
11 and 5. I'm chapter 9.
Remember now, talking about the city. Remember what Paul said in the book of Galatians about there being two cities. He said that Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children, the sons of the handmaid, right? But he said, we're not from that city. We're from the city above, the free, the new Jerusalem. It's our city. Which one of them is the holy city? That city that rejected Jesus Christ, that's in bondage with her children, or the city which is from above? Which one of those is the holy city? The literal city Jerusalem or that spiritual city Jerusalem? Okay. He said, but we're not of this handmaid that's in bondage with her children.
talk about Jerusalem. We're from that city which is from above, the New Jerusalem. Okay?
The holy city. See? We are a partaker in a city this world don't know nothing about. And this city is worldwide. See? It's from above. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Did you know that? Yeah? We're the temple of God. We're seated with Christ in the heavens, the Bible says that.
So not only when we witness to our brothers and sisters throughout the world, we're trying to spread the gospel, sow the seeds, keep them out of hell, and also let them rejoice and have a rightful heir to the throne, to this holy city. I really never thought of it that.
Right.
When I witness to people, I'm just trying to keep them out of hell if I can, you know, just stop them from...
Well, if you do that, if you do keep them out of hell, it'll be because you've made them a partaker in this holy city. There's no other way. Because there's two cities here. Let's read on down real quickly. I want you to catch this. There's two cities on the earth. Now, like I said, everyone I've ever heard preach on it has talked about this as though there's one city, and it's talking about that city in Jerusalem. There's two men that walk over there, two red-hot Jewish evangelists that go over there and convert 144,000. Okay? That's not the way it's going to happen, man.
He'll tell you.
That's the tradition. I mean, I've heard it over and over and over, you know. So verse 5 says, if any man desires to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And this is truly going to happen. I mean, people in the tribulation period are going to speak judgments. Those judgments that you read, like in Revelation chapter 6, you know how they came on this earth? God spoke them into existence through people who are living on this earth, His people. They spoke those judgments. Fire is literally... fire spiritually is going to devour the adversaries of God's people because they're going to speak judgment. You say, well, we shouldn't be judging. Well, Jesus came as a lamb. He taught us to be like a lamb, but He said when He came back, He was going to be like a lion. And I'll tell you what, God's people are going to speak some Ananias and Sapphira type judgments in the days ahead. They're going to bring judgment on people. And He goes on to say, and if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have the power to shut the heavens, that it rain not during the days of their prophecy, and there is a drought during the tribulation. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and smite the earth with every plague. Every plague, as often as they shall desire. Yeah, you can read in this most the exact miracles that Moses and Elijah did. That's why I said it's somebody in the spirit and the anointing of Moses and Elijah.
But he'll be in the temple of the flesh, and when
they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them. Where's this statement in the scriptures? It's several other times in the scriptures, and every time it's talking about the saints. You ain't never talking about two men. Every other place you look at it, like in Revelation 13 and 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it was given him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Everybody whose name is not written in the foundation book, in the book of life, right? So, wait a minute, where are these saints that this beast is making war with and destroying? In every nation on the face of the earth, the beast is doing it. Why? Because the beast is a composite of the rulers of every nation on the face of the earth. They're going to come against the people of God, and they're going to have power over their flesh to destroy them. Just like the beast did in Jerusalem with Jesus. Remember?
Is that then or now?
The harlot turned Jesus over to the beast, and the beast destroyed Jesus' body and sent him on the glory. Which is what's going to happen again. The harlot is going to turn Christianity. True Christians, the harlot, the false Christians, are going to turn the true Christians over to the beast who is going to destroy their bodies. Okay? Now, what we're seeing is history repeats itself. Same thing's fixing to happen. And so, okay? And when they shall have finished their testimony, 11 and 7, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Now, I want to show you something in the numerics here because I guarantee you ain't running into this very often. It says, and their dead body, singular, bodies, plural, it's not original.
singular. Now, the people who wrote this could not understand it. They were looking for two men. Okay? For watch. And their dead body lie in the street of the great city. He did not say the holy city. He said the great city. Now, all you got to do is look in the book of Revelation. You can find out what both of those cities are. The holy city is the people of God. And the great city is Babylon. Every time the great city is Babylon. Go over, for instance, to Revelation 18 and 17 and 18. Everybody that I've ever heard talk about Revelation has said that is talking about Jerusalem. Okay.
Why does it say on the next to that one third?
I was going to get to that. But look at 17 and 18. And the woman whom thou sawest, he's talking about Babylon, is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Just like Jezebel reigned over Ahab. Okay? Same thing. Verse 18 and 16 calls her the great city. 18 and 18 calls her the great city. See, all you got to do is look at other places and you see the great city is Babylon. It's not Jerusalem. It's Babylon. And this Babylon is a corporate body, just like the body of Christ is a corporate body. It covers the earth. This Babylon is over the whole earth. It is those people that is going to turn you over to the corporate beast. The false religious people. It's the people that most of them rule over Christianity right now. They rule it.
They rule Christianity. Like, you think there's a literal Babylon
here?
They're going to build
the literal
Babylon.
That's the literal one. That's not the one we've got to worry about.
Right.
God's going to destroy the spiritual one where it'll never be built again.
Yeah, right.
And by the way, you know, the thing Pauline brought up, that in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom, look at Isaiah chapter 13. Let's see who Sodom is. Who did he call Sodom? Isaiah 13 and 19. And you can see here too that Babylon is a corporate entity that covers the entire world. You can see that in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 14. Because in Isaiah 13 and 19, he says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Babylon is Sodom because they've gone after strange flesh. They were supposed to be made to be the temple of God, but now the beast rules in their temple. So, that's a prophetic thing in Thessalonians about the beast. But what about this? Go back to verse 11, 13 and 11. It said, "I will punish the world for their evil."
One second.
But it's
Ecclesiastes 13 and 11. "I will punish the world for their evil." This prophecy, all of Revelation, I mean all of Isaiah 13, is talking about Babylon.
You don't play.
See? All of them. Isaiah 13 is speaking to Babylon, and Isaiah 14 is speaking to Babylon, telling her about the judgment that's going to come upon her. Okay? Now, look at 14 and 22. Still addressing Babylon, still talking to Babylon. She's talking about the triumph over Babylon. "So I'll rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon name and remnant, son and son's son." Verse 26. "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth." Well, you know, that didn't happen the first time. There's two fulfillments of this prophecy. The first time, it didn't happen. It didn't happen on the whole earth. This time, remember what we said?
Well,
all flesh is going to see him.
What about the flood, then?
That was a long time before Babylon was ever... before this Babylon. Because this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. All the nations. What is he talking about? This is a double prophecy.
this prophecy is that Babylon is upon all nations. It's over the whole world. And it is called Sodom. You know who the king of Babylon is? You might think, if you look at Christianity, you'd say the king of these religions is Jesus. You'd think that, but it's not. Because if you're following the flesh, your king is the devil.
Yeah, the devil's king.
Go back and see who the king of Babylon is. In 14 and 12. Well, 14 and 4, he says, "Thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." Now read on down and you'll see a prophecy that you recognize as the devil. Everybody does. Verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning?" Verse 12. 14 and 12. "Ours are cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations. And thou said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." The stars of God, the people of God. We're like Abraham's seed, the stars of heaven, right? Who's trying to promote their throne over the stars of God? Satan is. "And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation." Who's doing that? Devil talking here. "In the uttermost parts of the earth, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, in the uttermost parts of the pit. They shall see thee, shall gaze at thee, and shall consider, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdom?" See, there's a corporate man in the earth that's being used by the devil. And he's called the King of Babylon. He's promoting his throne above the stars of God. Who is ruling these dead denominations out here? Certainly not Jesus Christ. You know who's doing it? Their flesh is doing it. And their flesh is being used by none other than the devil. The bad guy. Okay? And also you can see, when you get a chance to go back and read Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 14, and if you want to, another, you know, little study, do Jeremiah 15 and Jeremiah 51. You'll get a revelation of Babylon. It's not that city anymore. It's a city that covers the whole road. It's the other city. Remember, there's two cities. Back in Revelation 14.
The holy city and the great city.
The holy city and the great city. You know why it's called the great city? Because the world thinks it's great. But if you're great, you ain't holy. And if you're holy, you ain't great. Not in this world.
What in Isaiah
23
just caught my eye.
Isaiah 23?
Yeah. About the tyrant will be forgotten for 7 years and the son of the harlot. It is saying that tyrant is also that type of...
I don't know. That's the recollection. The wild
Syria. They destined tyrant for wild beasts.
Go back and catch this now in Revelation 11. I want you to see this one thing here. Because in the numerics, there's a little key there that will really help you see that this may not be two men. It may be two corporate men. Just like the man child, just like Jesus is right now. Did you know that? Jesus is a corporate man. You are one man in Christ Jesus. He's one of the players. So it says in Revelation 11 and 8, it says, it goes on to say, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, for also their Lord was crucified. Wait a minute. This is what crucified in Sodom or Egypt.
But their Lord was.
But where was Jesus crucified? That's right, but he was outside the city of the people of God. Going outside the city of the people of God. He was crucified there. Okay? Where was he crucified?
Yeah.
Remember what he said? The faithful city has become a harlot. That's what Isaiah said. He prophesied about Jerusalem that she had become a harlot. She was the faithful city, but she became a harlot. Okay? But now what? And from among the peoples and tribes and
tongues. Now, they let you know this is talking about people watching on TV, right? Not true. Not true. I'm going to show you what the Lord showed me about this.
Because there's an angel.
It ain't got nothing to do with TV. These people are looking at it because it's happening right in front of them. Watch. And from the peoples, the tribes, and the tongues, and the nations, to look upon their dead body. Again, it's not plural, it's singular. Their dead body. 3 days and a half. There it is, 42 months again. The holy city is dead under 42 months. Okay? 3 days and a half. They look upon their dead bodies. They're going to be killing Christians for 3.5 years. Okay? And suffering out their dead bodies to be laid in their tomb. Look. The reason it's from among the peoples that they're going to look upon these dead bodies is because these dead bodies are talking about people who are all over this earth.
Mine says 3.5 days.
3.5 days, okay. 3.5 days. But
in the day a year though?
Yeah. The 70th week of Daniel. In that week, that 7 years, each day was 1 year.
Yeah.
And when you talk about 3.5 days, you're talking about 3.5 years.
Right.
According to the 70th week of Daniel. See, there's little keys there that clues in. Well, you go back up here, the two witnesses, they're preaching for 3.5 years and being destroyed the whole time. And, the holy city is tread under for 3.5 years. Look, he's talking about the same thing. All the way down through there, he's talking about the same thing. The people of God are going to be preaching to this earth for those 3.5 years when the beast is ruling and when the beast is going to be destroying the people of God and killing them and crucifying them, spiritually crucifying them. And for 3.5 years, they're not going to even be bearing them, spiritually speaking. Okay? From among the peoples, tribes and tongues and nations, the men look upon their dead body 3 days and a half and suffer not their dead bodies, plural. So it is a corporate body. Even though they're one, they're corporate, you see.
11:9.
See, the first two times it says dead bodies, it's singular. And the numerics proves it. That's where the pattern is. Okay? For the third time, it's plural. Dead bodies. What? Wait a minute. In all these nations, peoples, tribes, and tongues, they're looking upon the dead bodies. Wait a minute. That's got to be more than two people.
Well, can't bodies mean two or more?
You can, but you can't have two people spread out over that big a territory.
So what the translators did is when they saw bodies later on, they said, oh, we have to back up. It could be bodies.
Well, their doctrine got in there, just like it does many times. Many times you can see that their doctrine got in there.
See?
But the point is, for 3 days and a half, the reason is they're not watching this on TV. Where are the saints being overcome and crucified in Revelation 13? In every nation, tribe, and tongue. The reason they're seeing this, they're not seeing it on TV, they're seeing it in their own town, their own city. This is happening. Why? Because I got that out of there. You know, just looking.
See, we don't check anyway.
And they that dwell on the earth, watch. They that dwell on the earth rejoice over them. Look at that now. Now, according to the traditional theology, the two witnesses weren't tormenting anybody but the people around Jerusalem because that's where they preached. Okay? But evidently, the whole world is being tormented by these people. You know why? Because Christians really aggravate you. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, they do.
Look, there's going to be a real animosity towards Christianity the world over. The world over world is going to hate you. Jesus said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See why they're tormented over these people that are actually bringing judgment upon the earth too, by the way. They're going to be bringing the judgment upon the earth. Just like Hitler said that the Jews were doing. He claimed all the curses upon the German people and all the other peoples around that country upon the Jews. What did they do? They got rid of the Jews. Well, he convinced a lot of people of that. So if you think this is impossible, just look at history and prove it's not impossible. It's already happened. killed at least 6 million Jews, twice that many Christians. People don't know about that. They killed a lot of Christians. Christians, because there were some real Christians that stood up against what was happening.
Oh,
they killed them too.
Yeah, I think the Jews that died in the Holocaust were the minorities, really. You know, there were much more that died, but you only hear about them.
That's right.
Which is terrible, you know.
That's true.
But, I mean, there were more Russians and blacks and everything else that were killed, but you only hear about the Jews in the Holocaust.
Well, they're so happy about it that they have Christmas. Look at there. They send gifts one to another. These two prophets tormented them, and they dwell upon the earth. Notice that. They dwell upon the earth. Obviously, these two prophets don't dwell upon the earth. Spiritually speaking, they're not dwelling upon the earth. But the rest are dwelling upon the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God enters into them, or the spirit of life from God, literally, enters into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them that beheld them. People in all nations, tribes, and tongues, great fear fell upon them. That's who beheld them.
Does that mean when the saints come back to
me? They're going to be killed for 3.5 years. Yeah. And there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. When's the resurrection of the dead? Let me ask you that. When does the Bible say the resurrection of the dead comes? The last trump.
Yeah,
right. Right. When was the what was the last trump?
In 3 days.
Let's read it. Because this resurrection here is a momentous thing. It's all over the earth. These people are seeing this, and all over the earth they're seeing these people coming up, standing up in their bodies, you know, and then the fear comes upon them. Watch, it says, and fear came upon them into heaven, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. I'll tell you what that is.
Yeah.
That's two things, the resurrection of the dead, and we that are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord. And they went up into heaven in the cloud. Their enemies beheld them.
Literally, too.
Yeah, literally, this is going to happen. Literally. But what I'm saying they're going to behold is not two men, but two corporate men. Two groups, a group of people that's walking in the spirit and the anointing of Elijah and Moses. And it said, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake. The Bible also says that. At the time of the resurrection of the dead, there was going to be a great earthquake. Okay? A tenth part of the city fell. What's it? And there were killed in that earthquake 7,000 persons, and the rest were frightened and gave glory to God in heaven. The second war was passed, the whole third trumpet, and the seventh angel sounded. There's the last trumpet right there. So we're talking about the time, and it goes on to say that now the kingdom of the world has become the Lord. Kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world is turned over to Jesus Christ at this time. This is the end. This is the end. And what we're talking about is there's not any mention in the scriptures of there being two resurrections to death. There's going to be one. And when is it? It's right here. I'll tell you what I think and I'll tell you what I know. What I think is these two witnesses are talking about, those Christians who are witnessing Jesus Christ around this earth. That's what I think. Now what I know is that these two witnesses are not two men. They're corporate bodies. And if they're not witnessing in the city of Jerusalem, they're witnessing in this, the great city that covers the globe. They're going to be all around the earth. And people are going to see them. They're going to be their enemies. People are going to hate them. They're going to behave so much that when they're killed, they're going to have Christmas.
In Babville.
Yeah. Everybody said that they saw this in the city. Well, look, how can the beast make war with two men? First of all, it mentions the beast having war three other times, every time with the saints, not two men. How can he make war, the beast being a corporate body, with two men, and they're in the city of Jerusalem? First thing would happen is he'd destroy that city, wouldn't he? You don't think nothing to destroy the city of Jerusalem. But now, if he's making war on the saints, and they're covering this globe, and if they don't take the mark of the beast, he kills them. That's a whole different story. Because that's a war that can go on around this globe and never destroy much of anything but them, right?
But look, it don't make sense that he's going to make war, this beast, conglomerate of the nations, having all the firepower of all nations, and he makes war with two men. You can't kill him for 3.5 years. See, it ain't talking about that. I think what we've been seeing is we've been seeing them too literally. There's something I've got questions about. But I'm still convinced that they're corporate men, not physical men. Right, just like John the Baptist. See, we've got an example of that happening already. John the Baptist was that example. These men are going to be like John the Baptist. Look, what did John the Baptist do? He prepared for the Lord to come. He prepared, and what did Moses do? The same thing. Moses prepared for Joshua to take the people into the promised land. He couldn't go into the promised land. He only came up to the border. He brought them that far. And then it was Joshua's turn. Jesus. That's what Joshua, the Hebrew word Joshua is Jesus. Jesus took over. What happened to John the Baptist? He only led them that far. He gave them the gospel of repentance. And then it was Jesus' turn to take over. This is the same thing. Moses and Elijah, they both had the same ministry. The only thing is their ministry was different. In that one of them was the law, one of them was the prophets. You know, in Romans chapter 3, look at that.
And then came David, then Jesus.
See, there's always been two witnesses against those who went astray. The law and the prophets. Who does Moses represent?
The law.
The law. And who does the prophets? Who represents the prophets?
Elijah,
one of the greatest. Okay, so look at Romans 3 and 21.
John could have been the head of the church because he lost his play
of words.
Right, that's the verse I'm going to. Romans 3 and 21, it says, like I said, I've got a lot of questions about this. I've been seeking this for years. The only thing I'm realizing is what I've been taught has got to be wrong. It has to be wrong. There cannot be no truth in what I've been taught. And what you've been taught too, if you heard the same thing I have. And it says, but now apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's your witnesses, the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law. That's why he couldn't go into the promised land. He represented the law. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ took them into the promised land, spiritually speaking. So. And so, what do those Jews, spiritually speaking, the Jews would respect Moses and Elijah? You know, they'd accept their testimony against them. If Moses and Elijah came to a Jew and said, look, you missed it, Jesus was the one, that Jew would say, yes, sir, you're right. Well, the same thing's true of the church, because the church has missed the real Jesus. They've missed the real Messiah. This Messiah they got ain't the real one. He's bad.
He's the Jesus of convenience.
Right. The golden calf Jesus.
Do your own thing, Jesus.
Like I said, look, you may be lost in what you've seen, but you can see enough to see that what they've told you is wrong.
Yeah.
Now, what they said is wrong. This is, the Holy City is not that city that Galatians says is the city from above. That's the Holy City. Those who follow Christ after the Spirit, walk by faith in Jesus Christ, they're from the New Jerusalem, it's from above. That city over yonder, in the so-called Holy Land, that's not the Holy City. Now, one day, I believe that that will be resurrected, just like this city will be, you know, this city.
Now, we're in the millennium now.
What's it?
Everything that we've ever heard, naturally we take it as literally, look at it literally.
Yeah.
But everything is actually material.
The book of Revelation is meant that way. It's a spiritual revelation.
Up to a point, yeah, Revelation. But
Most of
well,
it does.
The book of Revelation.
No, that's
the book of Revelation.
That's where you gonna look at it. And then it confuses. But if, like you broke it down, spiritually it makes sense.
Well, how can we naturally see it? We can naturally see it literally. It's easy for us to naturally
see it. Well, you're seeing the wrong thing,
though. That's right.
You're literally seeing two men.
Because the Bible says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. In other words, what the natural man in the church is taught is that literally. Revelation chapter 11, literally. But what the Spirit wants to show us there is a completely different thing. And you know what? We don't have to. It's not a hard thing. All you got to do is look in the rest of the book of Revelation and see who's the holy city. Or see who's the great city. It tells you there who's the great city. It's Babylon, not Jerusalem. It's Babylon. That's the city.
A lot of people don't understand who Babylon is.
And
since Babylon is a worldwide entity, you know, that covers the whole world, then these two witnesses can't be two men either.
Men Babylon, they brought me out.
Get that book.
I've heard the rule of Jerusalem, and everybody that has a trip over there, they go to the great city.
Great city that rejected Jesus Christ and has been judged for ever since.
With the dirt and the trees and the bushes, just like over here, this is where it's all going to happen over there, which is really not true.
No, it's not
a
world.
Now, let me say this. What's happened to Israel has always been as a sign of the church. They've been like our timepiece to look at and say, oh, I see. This is about to happen. That's happened. When they came back to there in 48, we understood this is the beginning of the end, you know, so on and so forth. A lot of things are going to literally happen over there and spiritually happen around the world. Literally happen to the Jews, spiritually happen to the church. Why? Because so we can look at them and see the timepiece. That's God's timepiece.
It also is going to happen.
That's literal, but I guarantee you there's something spiritual in it. I just don't see it.
Yeah.
There's something beautiful in it. I guarantee you. This word is so great.
Everything is literal and spiritual.
Maybe because
see, God designed this thing on purpose. So that only the one He shows it to will see it. Religious folk will dig and dig and dig. I've done it myself. I know. You can dig and come up with something that looks real and reasonable. You can completely wrong.
Satisfy yourself and say, okay, yeah.
And use it like look what the
and
Lord says.
People that don't seek the truth to the fullest, they'll go so far and they'll get what they want. And what they want is what God has given them. But if they seek further, they'll find out, not that you can show me, they'll see that God can be doing further. They won't do it.
That's why
Jesus
get in their doctrine and they'll stay
hung up. That's
why
Jesus
they want to stay hung up.
Well, I'll let you stay
hung up. The thing that ought to sober you is to look and see what's going to happen in just a few years. There's going to be a carnage of God's people in the world. That ought to sober you. It ought to shock you into getting yourself ready. It ought to shock you into getting into the Word of God and be ready and be prepared and be an overcomer. What do you say to the overcomer? They're going to escape all these things. The Bible says they're going to escape. Now, these people are going to be overcomers, but they're going to be later overcomers. So, they're going to be forced into being overcomers. Right. Don't say that,
The first 3.5, everything's going to go fine, right?
No.
Huh?
If you read Revelation chapter 6, for instance, you'll see what's going to happen all the way up to the time of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it ain't fine. It's rough. Remember, the real Judas
not the beast. The real Judas is going to be what we've known as the beast of God.
When that time comes,
the beast, in fact, Pilate didn't want a message.
Yes, it's
side
by
right. It's what it's going to be. Everything that happened there is going to be reenacted, except on a larger stage. The whole world is the stage.
Well, in a sense, if you go back and know that things are happening, you pretty much see
that's
what's
right.
going
to happen. That's right. All you got to do is identify the corporate actors. Jesus was one. Judas was one. Pilate was one. The harlot was one. Fallen, Jews in Jerusalem who had fallen away from the truth, that's the harlot. The beast is the Roman government. Jesus is the man child. So on and so forth. See, all you got to do is the same thing. The same thing is going to happen again. Perfectly fulfilled. God is so much in control that He's in so much control of history that He can make it be perfectly fulfilled. Exactly what happened back there is going to happen again.
You notice in the Bible He says, when the fullness of the earth is complete. I take that to be the
pocket.
You notice
the earth is full.
It's full now.
Yeah. Yeah, the fullness of the body is on the earth.
Well, I meant that in what she said. You have to have the fullness. But you know, you hit on something a while ago in the Revelation, Dave. You know, it's pretty profound in what you call it.
I went through that kind of quick, and I know I did. And I really just wanted to show you that you know, what's been traditional is not right. I'm not trying to say that I've got it all down, because I don't. I'm in the dark on a lot of that. And look, the Lord has shown me a lot on the man-child. He's shown me a lot on the harlot. He's shown me a lot on quite a few of the beast. He's shown me a lot. But I've got a lot of understanding. I've been seeking the Lord for years. On these two witnesses. And I'm just, I get a little bit every time I go over there, every time I'm that over, I get a little bit. And I just rush through it.